God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to save you, and then you're off on your own. Good luck. Hope it all works out for you. Our God is with us, church. He is with us.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you, and so many thoughts are stirring in my mind at this moment. I think about the memorial of those that have given their lives, the ultimate sacrifice, that we might be here today and worship you, the God. There is no other, is what your word says. So we praise you for those sacrifices, Lord. Thank you. And yet, God, I want to praise you most for the sacrifice of Jesus, the greatest memorial. That through him, those that turn to him in true repentance will not perish, but have true everlasting life. So, Father, I pray again that you would guide us as we open your word, keep us from error. Father, I pray that as the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I just ask that it would be acceptable to you and only you, my audience of one. Lord, I pray that you keep us again from the schemes of the enemy. He loves to twist and distort and to accuse falsely. And yet, Lord, we know from our scripture, even today, as we're going to see clearly, that there's no condemnation for those that are truly in Christ. So, Father, may your word go forth in power for those that are here today, for those that are listening. Lord, if there's one that has never truly given their life to you, God, I say this often, but I'm going to say it again. I can't save myself. I can't save anyone. I'm a flawed, broken human, and yet somehow, some way, you use flawed, broken humans to carry your message forth, and you are the only one, God. You are the only one that can save through your son, Jesus. So I pray, Lord, if there's one, maybe several, that have never truly given their life to you. They've played the game. They've been in church their whole life, perhaps. They've served. They've been on this committee and that committee, and yet the reality is they've lived a life for themselves. Well, Father, I pray, God, that if that's any of us, I pray we would repent and turn to you. And humble obedience, broken contrition, because we know who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Romans 8, we're in Romans 8. You'll see it there in your worship guide on the back panel. And so I invite you to take your Bible, whether it's a paper version or a digital version, and let's open God's Word, because we love God's Word. Amen? And we just love God's Word. I love God's Word. And I was thinking through these verses today. We are in Romans 8. We've been in Romans 8 now for I don't know how many weeks. It's one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. There's 39 verses, and you could spend 39 weeks easily in Romans 8. It is, in my opinion, the crescendo chapter for the true believer. Again, if you're true in Christ, you've given your life to Christ, you should have Romans 8 at the top of your mind. And we've seen that as we've journeyed through this. And here we are now in these glorious verses of 31 through 34. And the thought came to me this past week that in a world that is so broken, that is so messed up, in the midst of my personal sin, in the midst of your personal sin. And that really hit me this week, because the reality is this, that the closer we get to Christ, the more we see how flawed we really are. Amen? I mean, the more that I get to Christ, the closer I get to Him and abiding, John 15, and in communion with Him and just being in His presence, the closer I get to Christ, the more I see how flawed I really am. And that makes His grace even greater, doesn't it? I mean, that makes His grace even more amazing. That makes His grace even sweeter. Just sweet, isn't it? Just sweet grace. Just so sweet. The closer you get to Him, you see how flawed you are, I am. But you see how holy He is, amen? Just how holy Jesus is. And yet in the midst of this, in the midst of challenges and disappointments and struggles and setbacks and on and on and on we go, the question I asked this past week, and I'm sure you've asked it in some way, shape, or form in your life. You may have worded it differently, but the question I asked myself was this: is God really for us? Think about the dark times of your life. Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe the bottom has fallen off. Maybe your back's against the ropes and you just don't know where to turn as you're just in knots at every turn. You're twisted and you just don't understand what God is up to. And perhaps in the night watch, you've cried out with tears streaming down your face, God, are You really for me? Are You really for me? God, if You're real, where are You? Like, where are You? What are You doing, God? If you're a human being that's living and breathing, at some point in the journey, you're going to ask something similar to that. And yet, as we get closer to Christ, prayerfully, we'll see these verses so gloriously as comfort and a balm and a salve to our souls. And so I'm going to read our verses for today. Usually we do a few recap to lead us in, but I'm going to give you the recap in the middle of today's verses. And so follow along with me, if you would, in Romans 8, 31. Paul writes, by the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, he says, "What then shall we say to these things?" So this is the colossal collusion to Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? That's just beautiful, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Look at 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, amen? Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. But more than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Oh, wait a minute, there's more. Who is what? Indeed is interceding for us. That's an amen moment, isn't it? When you read those few short verses, assuming that you're a true believer, you've given your life to Christ, you're bearing fruit worthy of repentance, that's a breath of fresh air. In a world that's filled with air spiritually that's polluted, in a world that's spiritually filled with air that's toxic, that's fresh air. That's fresh air. It's like you've come out of the water after being under too long and you're just gasping for air. That's fresh air, isn't it? Let's look at these verses together. In the first section, there's two chunks here, Romans 8, 31 through 32. Will be our first section. And here goes a series of questions. He's trying to get us to ponder, Paul is, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to think. We've got to be critical thinkers. Be a Berean. I've said this often, be a Berean. Whatever you hear said, make sure it lines up with Scripture. Go back to Scripture. Be a Berean and study the Bible. Be a self-feeder, as we talk about often. He says, what then shall we say? So right out of the gate, this is pretty key. What then shall we say? Like, what are you, what am I going to say to these things? There's going to be a response. No one, there's not one person that somehow can escape answering to God. One zeptosecond inside heaven, there's going to be a lot of people because the way is broad and wide that leads to destruction. And it's fun and it's gimmicky and many go in by it. And yet one zeptosecond inside of heaven, there's no do-overs. There's no do-overs inside eternity, that is. For those that are in heaven, praise God, amen. And praise God, there's no need to do a do-over. But one zeptosecond inside eternity, there's no do-overs. What are we going to say to these things? You can't go around. You can't go, hey, you know what, I'm just going to take a break on this and, you know, I'll get back to you later, God. No, every person has to address Jesus. The Jesus issue has to be addressed. You either embrace him, you either say, I'm going to give you my life, you're king of my life, you're the king of glory, you died the death I should have died by your imputing, atoning work that you transferred and gave me your righteousness as I gave you my sin. Crummy deal for Jesus, but praise God he did, amen. What are we going to say to these things? Well, what are these things? Ultimately, look in your Bible, because these things ultimately could be argued, they're all of chapter 8. I believe they're specifically Romans 8, 28 through 30. What then shall we say to these things? Romans 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, that's agape, remember, we studied this, all things work together, they're working together for good, but there's a prerequisite here for those who are called according to his purpose. And then it gets deeper. He explains, as we studied last time together, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order, the why, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's Christ. Verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified, and all God's people said. Amen. It's praise God, isn't it? It's a praise God moment. See, what are we going to say to all that? Are we going to say, well, I don't like it, I don't believe it? Are we going to say, I don't really care? Well, before you answer, just let's read on. Because then Paul says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's literally, when you study this in the Greek language, it's better translated, that word if, is better translated since. So when you read this, Paul and the Holy Spirit are not going, boy, we hope he's for us, if. It's not what they're saying here. Paul and the Holy Spirit, as they work together, as the Holy Spirit guides Paul, he's saying a question. He's asking a question to get us to ponder and think. And he's saying, look, what are we going to say to these things? What are you going to say? Is God really, right now, in the midst of your mess, is he really for you? Is he really in the midst of your mess? Is he really working all things together for the good of the called that are called according to his purpose? Is he really doing this? Is he really doing this? I mean, he's leading up to a glorious crescendo. Next Sunday, you're going to see a glorious not period, but an exclamation point put on chapter 8. As he is swinging, Paul is swinging for the fence. He is swinging for the fence. And he says, look, if God, since God is for us, the God of the universe, the God of the universe that said, mountain, you go there. Body of water, you go there. Sun, moon, and stars, you go there. The creator of the entire universe, since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, that's a comforting thought, isn't it? What a glorious thought that since our God is for us, he's spiritually protecting us. He's spiritually shielding us. We talked about the shield. He spiritually goes before us. He does this incredible work through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Son Jesus, as we are going to see here in a moment. Through them, they're interceding for us, for the true believer. God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to save you, and then you're off on your own. Good luck. Hope it all works out for you. Our God is with us, church. He is with us. We need to start saying that. I need to start saying that. Since my God is for us, who can be against us? Even the voices in our heads. You know that ping pong match that goes on up there? You know what I'm talking about, right? There's that ping pong match, and you got that battlefield of the mind. And Satan gets in there, and that the voices that aren't even rational in our heads, as that spiritual war goes on, the spiritual attacks in the battlefield of the mind, just keep saying over and over, since my God is for us, who can be against us? It's a glorious comfort to the true believer, isn't it? Did you notice that, by the way? God is for us. Since God, or if God is for us, who? A person? People? Against us? I mean, just think through this as you look at those verses. I mean, who is spiritually greater than God and can bring us down? The answer is no one. Who can spiritually condemn us? No one. Who can spiritually take away our salvation when it's true and real? No one. Paul is saying both emphatically and with passion and drive, is there anyone more powerful than the God of the Bible? Is there anyone, church, that you can think of today that's more powerful than the great God of the Bible? Nobody. Nobody. And Satan, I mean, he's going to try to bring us down. Those that work for him, I've been doing this a long time. And the more you teach truth, the more you're hated. Par for the course, but take it as validation. Take it as validation that when the enemy tries to scheme and attack, you just keep pressing on for Jesus. Amen. Just keep pressing on. Just keep pressing on. I mean, Satan, he's got his own issues. Obviously, he fell from heaven, took a third of the angels down with them. He's got these wicked, demonic angels that are all around called demons, doing their bidding. And yet we know this, that our God is greater than anything dark and demonic that Satan can throw at us. The accuser of the brethren, Satan. The Bible says that he accuses the brethren day and night. No breaks, no recess, no naps, just constant harassment, constant assaulting, just constant, 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 constant. He just attacks, attacks, attacks. He doesn't attack people that are lying. He attacks people that are telling the truth. Why? Because he's the father of all lies. So he's going to attack, try to bring us down. And yet, when we look at this glorious thought, what then shall we say, verse 31, to these things? Since if God is for us, Who can be against us? So what happens? Well, look in your Bible. What's the next phrase there? What do you see as the next phrase? Just pause there. Look at that. What's it say? Someone help me. Verse 32. He who what? Spare not his son. I mean, just think about this for a moment. So who's the us in these verses? Do we know? Is the us just people in general? Is the us anybody breathing? Is the us that, you know what, we just live this life and we're good people and we're basically good inherently, and yeah, we might slip up here or there, but ultimately everyone dies and goes to the spiritual Disneyland in the sky. Is that the us? Those that truly have given their lives to Jesus. That's the us. That's the us. People will say, well, God's not a God of love. And one of the things you hear so often anymore is, you know, in this culture we're in, I heard it several times this week, that there's so many people that are espousing this heretical ideology that God is getting more sin-friendly. Like as time evolves, he's just kind of almost like a parent that, you know, maybe I was a little too harsh on the first kid. And then you know what happens by the time you get to kid number four. Right? They're at church like loosening all the lug nuts off deacons' cars. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, you're just letting them run wild, right? Is that what God does? Is God going, I was a little hard over here in the Old Testament, and, you know, it's pretty harsh here in the New Testament, but here we are in 2025, and so, you know what? Maybe I was just a little too harsh, and maybe we should just back off this and, you know, kind of shift downshift a little bit here. And is that what God's doing? The Bible says here that God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he's holy, and he's just, and he's righteous, and he's such a loving God that if he's going to love truly and extend that love, he has to also punish with his wrath those that reject his son. God is not more sin-friendly. Matter of fact, Romans 1 would tell us, we studied this, he's storing up wrath for the day to come. He's storing it up. There's literally his wrath is being pent up. It's being pent up. There's going to come a day where those who shake their fist at him and go, I don't want you, and I want to live my life, and I'm fine, I don't need you. And typically when I hear people say that and you start looking at their lives are absolute train wrecks. But it's this insecure cover, right? I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Even though they're not fine. Because you'll never be fine in this life unless you give your life to Jesus in this life. That's the only way you'll be fine. And here Paul is so gloriously saying, he, verse 32, he who did not spare, God who did not hold back his own son. Jesus was his only son. It wasn't just that Jesus was a son. Jesus was his only son. I mean, it's one thing to give one of your kids for someone else, which I can't understand that. I would never do that. I couldn't give any of my kids for any of you. And yet, this is God's only son, but gave him up his own son. He could have just said, he, God, who did not spare, hold back his son, his only son, his own son. But what did he do? But gave him up. He willingly delivered him up. He willingly, in the original language, it gives the imagery that God willingly participated. Matter of fact, the Old Testament would tell us this, that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Wrap your head around that. That he loves so much that he's going to give his only son what's most precious to him to free the very people that hate him. And then there's people going, he's really mean. Now this shows the depth of his love. He didn't spare him, didn't hold him back and go, no, I can't give him. Can't give him. Let me rummage around in the back and see if I can find something else. No, he goes, I'm giving my only son. I'm going to give him up. I'm going to allow him to be delivered up, willingly executed right there for us all in our place. Jesus died the death I should have died. Jesus died the death you should have died. Wicked, vile, rebellious, self-centered, conniving, deceitful, plotting, scheming, hard-hearted, shake your fist at God, enemies and sinners. That's me and you. And God goes, I'm going to send my only son. Church, what are you going to say to these things? Are you doubting, is God for me? Are you doubting that he's for us? How will he goes on in 32, how will he, God, not also with him, Jesus, graciously give? It could be argued that that word give in the original language doesn't just mean to give, but also forgive all things. He's going to graciously give us all things, amen, spiritually. This is not the prosperity gospel. Please hear me on this. It's not what that means. That does not mean, look, oh, there it is. He's going to give me that Rolex, that Armani suit, that Ferrari in the driveway. That's not what it means. It's talking about spiritual things. See, when you set your mind on things above, Colossians 3, 1 through 3, you understand this, that you've died and your life has been hidden with Christ. That's what you know. That's what you understand. Your whole gaze shifts. Your gaze, it shifts. And the more you look at the things of this world, the more you'll be discontent because you realize they don't satisfy. The people that struggle the most are the ones that continually look to the world for their hope and their identity and security, and they just keep digging the hole deeper and deeper and deeper and realize finally that they're the ones holding the shovel. Now you got to shift your gaze. You shift your gaze to Christ, the glory of Christ, beholding his glory, just how awesome he is. That's how great our God is, isn't it? He's worthy to be praised. And he will graciously give, forgive all that we need, the spiritual protection. I mean, just think about that. If God right here, as I'm looking at these verses, if God's going to give his only son right here, this is what it says, he who did not spare his own son, if he's going to give his only son for the people that hate him, what do you think he's going to do for the people that give their lives to him? You see, the all things, the spiritual blessings, the dump truck of spiritual blessings that just get unloaded on those who give their life to Christ. That's why I wrote down this key number one in your notes. Write this down. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. It says here, as we see here in Romans 8, 31 through 32, God is for the true believer as he has proved it beyond human comprehension, as he offered up his son Jesus to be the sacrifice that would bring us to him and make us right with him. As we see here in Romans 8, 31 through 32, God is for the true believer as he has proved it beyond human comprehension, as he offered up his son Jesus to be the sacrifice that would bring us to him and make us right with him. I mean, think about this thought. So Satan represents darkness. God represents truth and light. And so Satan, who's accusing true believers day and night, the Bible says, constantly just attacking. And we've had some conversations here even with people that have ramped up and said, you know what, I'm in for Jesus. I don't care what it costs me. And boy, the attacks are coming, aren't they? Just everywhere, they're just coming. Just boom, 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 boom. And yet right here, no matter how much Satan harasses and attacks and tries to condemn and accuse, we are protected by the blood of Jesus, the true believer. He's for us. He's for us.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I mean, you think about this. On one hand, the reality right here as I look at this Bible passage is that you're going to be attacked by Satan, but also by even other people. You say, well, how do you know? Well, write these verses down. I'm going to give you several. So here in Acts chapter 20, write this down, Acts 20. You're going to need these. Acts 20, 26 through 31. Dr. Luke is writing this, and he says this. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I, Paul, am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves. He's referring to the elders, the pastors, the overseers, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And then he says these words. I know that after my, Paul's, departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted, perverted, distorted things. Why? To draw away the disciples after themselves. He says, therefore, be alert. Remembering that for three years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Tears in his eyes, tears in his heart, tears in his mind, saying, stand for truth, stand for truth. It's going to cost dearly. They're going to assassinate your character. They're going to lie about you, gossip about you, drag you and your family through the mud. Don't worry about it. God's for us. God's for us. God's for us, amen. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us there in verse 36, and in that section, read it later, he's talking about that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And people get so confused. They say, wait a minute, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, why is he bringing a sword? He says, well, here's the deal. When you stand for me and you got people around you who actually don't stand for me and hate me, that it's not going to be peaceful. It's going to be as though there's a sword. It's going to cut. And he says there in 10:36 of Matthew, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. I mean, just think about that. Even in your own house, son and daughters and husband, wife, whatever it may be, that when you stand for Christ, even in a loving way, for those that go, I don't want him. I don't want him. Don't bring him up to me ever again. There's going to be great contention and great discord. Because that's what Satan does, is he brings people under his sway. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. So Paul talking there at the end of his life, and he says this, for Demas has forsaken me as he is in love with this present world. Demas was once with Paul and was one of the band of brothers, and they got to the point where he's reading his own press and reading his own mail. Go, man, pretty good here. And yeah, I'm listening to all the chatter and all the gossip and all the noise. And I don't want Paul anymore. And he abandons him. And that's who Paul was known as, the abandoned apostle. 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15. Goes on even further. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. So there's Alexander, this coppersmith, who's coming against, trying to attack. He says the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And we talk about that all the time. People that attack, forgive, let go, the Lord's going to take care. Keep pressing on for Jesus. Just keep pressing on for Jesus. Amen. But Paul warns there in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 4, beware of him yourself. So many people don't do this. They hang around Alexander's, the coppersmiths, and they get sucked in. They hear the noise. They get sucked in. They get baited, seduced, and lured in. And right here, Paul says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message, which was the truth of the gospel. And yet, here's what's so cool. So in light of all those illustrations of, is God really for me as people are coming against me? And again, the me, the us, is true believers. Me, the us, is God really for me? Is God really for us? It's true believers. You've given your life to Christ. If you haven't given your life to Christ, here's the cliff notes. God's not for you. He's not. You're actually, the Bible says, an enemy of God. The Bible says you've declared war on God. The Bible says that you're attacking God. And so the us is true believers. We've given our lives to him. Our lives are no longer our own. We give it away. We know the way up is down. That we know that you win by losing and you live by dying. And yet in the grand scheme of things, since God is for us, church, help me, who can be against us, right? Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ, the sin bearer, stood in our stead, paid the price that we should have paid, and we are free indeed. Amen. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. It only took one time. You ever do something and you go, man, that was lousy. I need to do that again. You ever do that? Jesus didn't get executed on a cruel Roman cross and go, man, I'm not sure if that really did it. No, he died once for sins, it says. And I love this phrase in 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous. Who was righteous in this equation? His name is Jesus. Who's the unrighteous? Raise your hand, amen. That he died for them. Here it is, that he might bring us to God. There it is. He brought us to God. There's me, there's you, true believer. And here's God over here. We're separated by this thing called sin. And Jesus dies this death, and he now brings us to God. He brings us to God. Like Jesus is like, I want to bring you, put your name in there. I want to bring you to God. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, you can't bring yourself to God. Ephesians 2 says, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I'm a dead spiritual corpse. And yet here's what happens so gloriously. Jesus goes, you're giving your life to me. I paid the price you should have paid. Put your name in there. He scoops us up and he literally brings us spiritually to God. Do you think God's really for you? Oh, he's for us, amen, church. He's for us. Our God is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? Isn't that awesome? Romans 5:8, we studied this weeks ago. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love. He demonstrates his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, it doesn't say Christ died for us after God showed his love for us after we got cleaned up first. It says, but God shows, demonstrates his love for us, and that while in the midst of your mess, in the midst of your darkness, Jesus dies. And he brings us to God. Oh, it makes me smile. And I pray it does you too. It's good news, isn't it? That's really good news. and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's great news, isn't it, church?
Amen.
Great news. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. You think that in the grand scheme that God's for us or against us? How about Ephesians 2, 4 through 5? But God. Anytime you see those two words, but God, put on your seatbelt, buckle up, put a big smile on your face and go, whoo, here it comes. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, just not love, but great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead spiritually in our sin and trespasses, he responded right here in verse 5 of Ephesians 2. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that good? Amazing grace, isn't it? How sweet the sound that saved a wicked, vile, rebellious, self-centered, deceitful, bitter, plotting, scheming, hard-hearted, shake your fist at God enemy like me. Amen? It's amazing grace. And yet, final thought on this key number one. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just facing the mountain, you're living for the Lord, and you're facing the accusations from Satan himself, from the demonic, and then those that even work for him in the physical realm? And you're wondering, God, are you really for me? Like, are you really for me? Why would you allow this to happen? I've given everything for you. I've sacrificed everything for you. I've given my family for you. And you repay me by having Satan and his demons and those people on planet Earth that are working for him, you had them come against me? You ever thought anything like that before, remotely? I got some great news from the Old Testament. Write this final chunk down under key number one. 2 Kings chapter 6, 15 through 17. And to set it up, you got this guy named Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha. And there's the king of Syria, and they're coming against the kids of Israel. And here's what it says. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots. They were all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain, picture this, church, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Isn't that awesome? Oh, that should give you just incredible encouragement. Because there's days you wonder, don't you? Am I all alone in this? God's like, look on the hillside. Just look on the hillside. I'm with you as you obey. And we will prevail under the captain of our salvation. Amen. Church, we're fighting a battle that he's already won. Do you know that? It's more than a song. It's a great song, by the way. But we're fighting a battle he's already won. We're not hoping for the victory. We operate from the victory. Amen? So lastly, let's look at our final two verses. Romans 8, 33 and 34. So we talked about the who, and then let's talk about even more here. Rhetorical question number one here. Who shall bring any charge, any accusation, any condemnation? Who's going to go into God's courtroom and bring a charge of this condemnation, accusatory tone towards God's elect? Just think about that for a moment. So Satan, again, devil, diabolos, that's where we get our English word diabolical. That's the devil, he's diabolical. Satan is where we get our thought on accuser, accusations, and that's all that he has in his toolbox. If you were to flip open Satan's toolbox, we would think that he's got this glorious toolbox that has multi-trays that just kind of somehow, some way, they just continue without stopping, have trays that come out, right? It's only this tall, but somehow it just keeps coming out. No, he's just got this one little box, and he's got this one little card in there called the lie. And that's what he does. That's what he does. He's just a deceiver. He's a liar. And yet right here we see so gloriously, who shall bring an accusation, a charge against God's elect, God's saved? In other words, this, are there going to be accusations? Yes, but when you read this in the Greek, here's what we could truthfully argue, that the English is trying to say this, who's going to bring an accusation spiritually against those that are truly saved that's actually going to stick? Like accusations, they come and go. Like I tell young guys, or even someone who's older who's going to the ministry, buckle up. Now, if you just want to please people and be a puppet, then you can collect a check. But if you're going to tell the truth, buckle up. Because Satan and his army now have you in their crosshairs. You are a threat to their lust for control, their lust for power. You are now a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And Satan doesn't take that sitting down. He's going to do everything he can to bring you down. And so when you read these verses here, who's going to bring a charge and accusation into God's courtroom? This is the insanity of the scripture right here. This is the insanity. This is God's courtroom. And what has God already declared that we've learned in Romans 8 about those that are truly saved? Is the gavel still up in the air and he's wondering? Is he kind of going, I'm not sure about this one. This one's going to be a toughie. Is that what he's doing? Oh no, the gavel has come down. Who the Son sets free is forever free indeed spiritually. When it's true, when it's real, we know this from Ephesians that we're sealed for the day of redemption. That's not a license to sin. People that espouse that heretical ideology that, hey, I'm saved, once saved, always saved, that I can just go do whatever I want, that person's not saved. A person who's saved hates their sin. A person who's saved doesn't want to sin anymore. That's just twisted, perverted thinking to, again, please planet me, to please myself. And right here, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he leads into this crescendo, and we're going to see it here next week as we get finally to verse 39, the final verse of one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 8, he goes, who's going to bring a damning, sticking charge eternally to God's elect in God's courtroom? And yet that's exactly how narcissistic Satan is. Because that's what he does all day long, day and night. He just accuses, and attacks, and attacks, and attacks. And then he answers, he says what in verse 33? It is God who what? Justifies. Declares righteous. Brings down the gavel. We, the true believer, if you're a true believer, either here or listening today, here's the glorious news. Now again, it's got to be true and real, not playing games, not gimmicky, not just walking an aisle and saying a prayer and, again, bouncing on your head. No, that's not what we're talking about here and signing the card. This is true and it's real that you've given your life to Christ. I need Jesus. Not just to get me out of the jam, to save me. You come to that point in your life where you surrender your life to Him. Here's the beautiful thought right here. It's God who justifies. And here's what we know. The word justifies or justification is this. It's just as though that person has never sinned and they are declared righteous. They are pronounced righteous. The gavel has went down on them being righteous, not their own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness happened at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's retroactive. Isn't that awesome? It's retroactive for the true believer. You're declared righteous at the cross. You then go into a phase called sanctification, ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. It's we're living on planet Earth. And prayerfully, we're stumbling forward and failing forward spiritually and learning and growing and becoming more like Christ. For on that day, when we stand in His presence, on that day, capital T, capital D, on that day, we will go from justification, from sanctification, to glorious glorification in His presence. Amen. Coming, I mean, an amazing day, isn't it? So it's God right here who declares, justifies, and then it says this lastly, and I love this. This is good. Verse 34. Rhetorical question number two here. Who is to condemn? Well, what do you think the answer is after hearing what you've heard so far from God's word? Who's going to spiritually condemn the saved person? And the answer is nobody, right? Nobody. Nobody can. Satan's going to try to. And then he goes, Christ Jesus? Is Christ going to condemn the people He saved? Of course He's not. Of course He's not. Here's what Christ is and did do, and He lists four things here. Christ Jesus is the one who died, number one. Wait a minute, more than that. Wait a minute, there's more. Hold the phone. He was raised. Think about this. He's raised. The death of Christ, and therefore the atoning sacrifice of Christ, was completed by the resurrection of Christ. But there's more. He's at the right hand of the Father. Number three, it's the highest place of honor for royalty sits. Matter of fact, when you read scripture there, through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, He made that sacrifice for those. And it says, and then He sat down. He sat down. Well, if you study the Old Testament, I'm hard-pressed to find any seats in the tabernacle. Why? They were constantly trying to figure this thing out and make sacrifices. No, Jesus goes, I did it once for all. Time to sit down. By the way, I'm sitting at the right hand. I'm royalty. I'm the Son. I'm Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then lastly, this is so cool. This should bring an incredible smile to your face if you're a true believer. Who's at the right hand of God. Who what? Indeed is interceding for who? Now again, who's us? Any idea who us is? Anybody? Everybody? True believers. And what is Jesus doing? He's what? Did I read this right? He's doing what? Help me. He's interceding. Does it say here, help me here, class, is he saying that he interceded for us? He both past and present and future. That's what that means. Past, present, future. You got Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, royalty, who for the true believers goes, I'm interceding for you. I know some people probably go, well, what's the big deal? No worries. Well, let me try to help us on that. Matthew 28, let me give you some verses to understand this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If you think that's what's the big deal with Jesus interceding. And Jesus came and said to them, this again is often known as the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority? All. Go, or as you were going in the original, it's assumption that once you're saved, you're just going to go do this. We don't get saved and then just sit down. Glad I got that over with. Go therefore and make disciples of all, how many nations? All, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all, how much? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How often is Christ with us? Always. I love this. There's two bookends on the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Jesus on the front end, he declares this emphatically. He goes, I need everyone listening to know this, Jesus says, that all authority has been given to me. So if you got all authority, who has more authority than you do? Nobody. Amen? Who has more authority than Jesus? Nobody. All authority has been given to him, and he says this, and lo, I will be with you. How often? Always, forever, to the end of the age. And let me get this straight. There are people right now going, Jesus interceding for me is just not a big deal. Really? He's got all authority. He's going to be with us forever. I want Jesus interceding for me. Amen. I love this, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Are you in Christ Jesus today? Are you in him? Does he own you? Does he govern you? John 17:9, I am praying for them. Oh, interceding, Jesus says. I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Oh, boy. But for those whom you have given me. This is Jesus talking, John 17:9, high priestly prayer. For they are yours. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who what? Who draw near to God through Jesus, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow, isn't that good? Hebrews 7:25, he's always interceding for the true believer on your behalf, on my behalf. Jesus of Nazareth. One of my favorite examples is in Luke 22. Write this one down. Luke 22, 31 through 32. I love this. I just love this. This is so good. Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus calls him Simon, Simon, not Peter, Peter. That's what moms do when they are angry with their kids sometimes. They call them by their proper name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. He wants to shake you violently. But I have prayed for you, Jesus says, that your faith may not fail. And when, not if, but when you have turned again, go strengthen your brothers. Amen. Isn't that good? It's powerful, isn't it? That's why I love that key number two. Just so powerful, this key two. As I lead into the key two and then one final verse. Key two, write this down. This is just so good. As we see here in Romans 8, 33 through 34, there is no condemnation for those who have been justified by the risen Christ. Amen? And he is with us as he is interceding for us. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 8, 33 through 34, there is no condemnation for those who have been justified by the risen Christ. And he is with us as he is interceding for us. He's with us as he's interceding for us. Simon, Simon, Satan has requested you. He wants to shake you and sift you like wheat. He wants to get you to apostate from your profession. And Jesus goes, all authority's been given to me. I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Oh, by the way, I prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you, Simon. I prayed for you. And when, not if, but when you have turned, take that pain, which has purpose. Take the mess, which has a message, and go strengthen your brothers. Go strengthen them. Powerful, isn't it? It's powerful what God can do. That's why, lastly, I left us with this. This is 2 Timothy. Write this down. 2 Timothy 4. You know, Paul had such a crazy life. He was shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, had rocks thrown at him. He was left for dead. put in prisons that no human would ever want to be in. That's why he was referred to as the abandoned apostle, and yet he, everywhere he went, he caused riots. He would have been the last person you would have called in to your church for a church growth conference. Literally, him and Jesus would have been the last two people that you would have called if you really studied their lives according to the American ideology of what it looks like to grow. And yet he said this, 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. Listen to these words. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all forsook and deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me. Why? There was a reason behind this. And there it is in front of me. It's the next words. So that through me, the vessel, Paul says, the message of the gospel might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear. And then he says these words. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. What do you know about 1 Peter 5:8? Anything come to mind in 1 Peter 5:8? The diabolos, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour and destroy. And right here in 2 Timothy, Paul says to young Timothy, warning him about the ministry, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Church, do you think God's for us?
Yes.
He's for us, isn't he? There's no need to fear, no need to fret. The captain of our salvation has already won the war. We're fighting a battle he's already won. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews 12:1-2. And now he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And verse 3 is so glorious. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners, from Satan's people, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own soul. Amen. What's the key on this? Keep looking to Christ. Amen. And God will carry us through. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you and we worship you. What a blessing it is to be here today, gathering for the purpose of lifting high the name of Jesus. If we're included in the us, if we've given our lives to him, and it's true and it's real. Lord, what a blessed, blessed passage we've read today. I pray that I pray that we would go from this place today being greatly strengthened, greatly encouraged in a world that hates the risen Savior Jesus. May we be more determined than ever to live Christ wherever we go. Father, again, we praise you and we worship you and we hallow your name on this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.